This is the time in our service when the children leave, and so if you're a child and you're going to the service for the children, just meet at the back door there. And while they're doing that, we're going to kind of turn the corner. There's going to be a lot more processing. And were you here for our prayer? Okay. I didn't see you when I first started praying, but I wanted to have people come around and pray for you, Nancy. So maybe we'll do that at the end today. We'll have some time to really lift you up and pray for you. You're a courageous woman to come and be here. We're going to turn the corner here a little bit, and the kids are going to go out, and we're going to kind of get into our series here that we've been talking about. We've been going through the book of Proverbs, actually just started last week, and I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Proverbs, and if you're using the Bible that we hand out to you, it'll be on page 450 there. And I know what else I wanted to say is that we will have much more time to process this, and we're going to do that together. This isn't the end of our reflection and our consideration. Open to page 450. 450 in the Bible that we're handing out to you. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, don't drop this Bible that we're loaning you back at the table. Just take it home with you. We want you to have it. It's a gift. Want you to have it in your house. Want it to speak to you and say, read me, read me. And for it to encourage you and cause you to grow and all of that. We're starting, like I say, in the book of Proverbs, going through, picking out some of the choice Proverbs to reflect on. And there's a couple of ways that we've chosen the Proverbs. In the beginning, a while back, I asked many of you to email me and say, tell me what your favorite proverb is. And so some of the ones that we're looking at come from that. You've emailed me and said, hey, this is the one I'd like to study. And so we chose that one to study. Some of them come more from a kind of a thematic study of the book of Proverbs. Like we said last week, the book of Proverbs is filled with all kinds of truths, and they come at you kind of in shotgun fashion, and you read them, and it's a little bit overwhelming because you're jumping from one topic to the next to the next. And a great way to study the book of Proverbs is to take and draw out some of the themes and then cluster together the verses that talk about those themes and kind of look at them all together. And that's a little bit what we're doing this morning as we look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. And we're gonna start here, but we'll be looking at some of the other verses that talk about the topic here that we're addressing. Now, I want to remind you of one critical piece that we talked about last week with respect to the Proverbs and how you read the Proverbs. The Proverbs are to be read as essentially general principles, right? Remember we talked about this, those of you who were here last week. They're general principles, not legal guarantees. In other words, there will be times when you can find exceptions to what the Proverbs say. Many times, in fact. But the Proverbs aren't to be a kind of a legal guarantee that if you do this, then this will happen. They're to say, this is the general way in which the world works. This is how God has created the world to function. And if you generally follow this path, then blessing will come. And that's a key aspect to reading the Proverbs well. And some of you are reading every day. I hope a lot of you are. We're trying to read the proverb that matches the date. There's 31 chapters. So today is the 12th. If you got up this morning and you read chapter 12, that's kind of how we're going to do it for the next month or so. And that way we'll read all of the book of Proverbs, even though we won't go through the whole book here on Sunday mornings. So Proverbs 15, verse 4 says this. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Now, when I first read that short little verse, several thoughts came to mind. First of all, I thought how beautiful it is. It's kind of a metaphorical statement there, the tree of life. And it calls us back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet there was also another tree, the tree of life. And in a sense, it's saying that speech is so powerful that good speech kind of harkens back to the Garden of Eden. It calls you back to the way things were meant to be. It's a beautiful statement. Second thing I thought of when I read this, just in my first kind of reading, was how true it is. Now, I'm imagining that many of you have been on the receiving end of healing speech. Somebody said something to you that has seared deep into your soul and ministered to you and made your week, made your month. Something even maybe that you reflect on to this day. And you look back and something that somebody said to you continues to minister to you. The healing power of speech. And then sometimes you maybe remember being on the receiving end of deceitful, crushing kind of speech. I was reflecting when we were down in San Diego recently on vacation. I was meeting up with some of my high school friends. And over the past years, I've been reconnecting with them. And these friends of mine are not Christians, and they don't know what to do with me now because I was living, you know, kind of in the way that they were, and we all were together at that time, and now I'm a pastor. And it's been this great process of reconnecting with them and rebuilding trust. And I was with them a couple of weeks ago. We were having a barbecue, and one of them referred to somebody else that had been in our high school. And the moment he said this person's name, this sort of this flood of guilt and shame came into me. And the reason is because the last interaction I had with this person was a verbal battle. This guy had been picking on somebody and kind of wild. He'd been toilet papering a friend of mine's house, if you can imagine. Now you say, well, that's not so bad, but he'd been doing it every day. And it went on for weeks. Every night they would get up in the morning, and it became obvious that this was kind of a mean-spirited kind of a thing. And so this friend of mine began to get frustrated for her, and I'll never forget, the one who'd been doing this came to my door for some reason, I can't remember what it was, and I opened the door and we started to talk, and I completely lost control and unleashed my tongue on this guy. And you ever been in a conversation where somebody tries to sort of pick out all your weakest points and bring them to the surface and then turn them against you? You ever been on the receiver? That's what I was doing. I think it was probably one of the meanest days of my life. I took everything I could with this guy and turned it against him and just unleashed it. And to this day, when the image of that conversation comes to my mind, I shudder at what I did, because I crushed his spirit. Now, it was interesting, the thought I had this past week is maybe this isn't over yet. Now I'm reconnecting with some of these guys, and just maybe God's not done with this circumstance yet. Maybe I'll have an opportunity to apologize. So pray for that for me. But we know the power of speech. Third thing I thought, it was a very practical thing, as I'm reading this at the beginning of the week and I'm thinking, I need to preach a sermon on this. I thought, Lord, help this sermon to be an example of the good kind of speech and not the bad kind of speech. So I set to work, and I want to share with you some of my thoughts. Really what I want to say this morning is I want to encourage us towards speaking life into the people around us. Speaking life into the people around us. I want to talk about words in general and the power of words, and then I want to talk about more specifically our words and how we can become people who speak life into the people around us. Now, when you walk into a room, if it's a dark room, what do? You flip a switch, right? You turn on a light. Maybe if it's one of those fancy kind of rooms like here at the community center, you walk in and there's a motion sensor, and that flips the switch for you, right? Or maybe if you've been staying up too late and watching late night television and you've seen the advertisements for the clapper, you buy a clapper and you put that in your house and you flip the switch, you know, with a clapper. But somehow, if you need to turn on the light, if you need to get something done in that respect, you flip a switch. And that's the case for so many things in our lives. So we want to get something done, we flip a switch. When God wants to get something done, you look through the entire Bible, you look at how God gets things done, time and time again, He speaks. Go back to the very beginning of the Old Testament. When the world is yet to be created, there's darkness and there's void, there's no form there. And the Bible says that God said, "Let there be light." That was how God created. by his speech. You go forward to the New Testament, look at the very beginning of the New Testament, and there's one who appears on the scene who's called what? The Word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning," referring to Jesus Christ. And when this world that God had created had gone so far off track and was messed up and broken and decaying and needed to be redeemed, God spoke again, sending Jesus Christ and calling him the Word. So here we have the two most important moments in the history of the universe, creation and redemption, when that creation got off and God had to do something about it. And what is the operative force that works in both of those is the Word of God. Words are powerful. Jesus healed and performed miracles by his word. There was a centurion who said to Jesus, "I know that you only have to say the word, and my servant will be healed." He cleansed by his word. John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Jesus said that to his disciples. He taught that life is sustained by the word. Man does not live on bread alone, Jesus said, but on every word from the mouth of God. He taught that the word prevents one from death. John 8:51, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And he referred to all of his teachings really in shorthand as "my word." Words are powerful. And so it makes sense that when it comes to us, words would be important as well. In fact, Peter says this in a powerful way. He says in 1 Peter 3:10, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." Paul follows up with another statement. "Don't let any unwholesome speech come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." James compares the tongue to the bit of a horse. Some tiny little bit in this huge animal, and yet it directs the animal. He also compares it to the rudder in a ship. The rudder is such a small component, and yet this huge, vast ship is directed by this little rudder. And then he compares the tongue to a spark that's powerful enough, small little spark, to start an entire forest fire. The tongue is powerful. Speech is powerful. Words are powerful. In the Proverbs, there are close to 90 of them that address this topic, and so there's no way that we can go through them all. But we're going to look at this little verse as an entryway into understanding what the wisdom of the Proverbs is regarding the power and the use of words. Some of you may have seen the Joy Luck Club, a movie that was out. I don't know when it came out. It was a while ago. And there is a little girl, an 8-year-old girl, and she says of herself that she can see the secrets of the chessboard. And she's a fabulous chess player. And she goes on to play competitions, and she wins, and she becomes a national chess champion at age 8. Now, the only struggle is that she has a mother who is very difficult to live with, primarily because for the mother, there's this jealousy going on with her daughter on the one hand, and yet this desire to use this talent for her own personal gain. And there comes a very important moment in the movie when the little daughter is about to stand up to the mother, and she says something back to the mother. And at first, the mother's completely silent. And she's reflecting on her words. And then she turns to the daughter and she says, "You are nothing. Nothing at all." And it cuts to the little daughter and she explains what those words did. "What she said to me was like a curse. This power I had, this belief in what I'd been given, I could actually feel it draining away. I could feel myself becoming so ordinary. and all the secrets, remember the secrets of the chessboard, that I once saw, I couldn't see anymore. All I could see were my mistakes and my weaknesses. And the best part of me disappeared. Words are so powerful. They can be so good and so bad. Proverbs are wonderful in that they give us guidance and direction and how to make our words good. Teach us how to speak not curses and deceit and spirit-crushing words, but life-giving words. There's three broad themes that I want to look at here with you in the Proverbs regarding speaking words that bring life. And I need to acknowledge that these themes, really a lot of the work done here was done by a commentator named Derek Kidner. And I recommended to you last week, you pick up this little commentary by Derek Kidner on the book of Proverbs. It will really help to open up this book to you. But there are three broad themes that I think have the power to make us the kind of people who speak life into each other. The first one is this. The source of our words needs to be purified. The source of our words needs to be purified. We were down in San Diego, like I said recently, and man, every time I go down to San Diego and I get out a cup of water at my parents' house and I turn on the faucet and I put that under the faucet and I get this, looks like a nice, clear, clean glass of water, and I pull it up to my lips and I get it about right here and the smell just, you know, hits me, and I remember how terrible San Diego water is. Now, San Diego water has a different source than Northern California water, right? Northern California water comes from the Sierras, you know, the Hetch Hetchy, Lee Summit, and all around there. Southern California water comes from the Colorado River. Now, I used to go to the Colorado River when I was a kid and in high school, and we would ride down the Colorado River on rafts. And I don't know where they get the water for San Diego, if it's before that or part of that or after. But the Colorado River that I remember was this muddy, sort of dirty, yucky thing. And when I'm looking at that glass of water, I'm thinking about those trips I took with those 30, 40 high school students riding down the Colorado River on rafts. And you can only imagine the kinds of things that happened on those rafts and in that water. And actually, given that, the San Diego water tastes pretty good for what it's had to endure. But when you have water like that from a source like that, there needs to be an extensive filtration process. And when you go to drink the water out of the tap in San Diego, it's really bad. And so we have to get the water out of the fridge because it goes through this special filtration after it's already been treated and taken care of. And it comes out a little bit better, but still nothing like the water in Northern California. Because the source is just not as good. It's bad. And a lot of the Proverbs speak about speech in that way. Let me read some of them to you. They say, for example, Proverbs 14:5, a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. In other words, if there's truthfulness inside, then what will come out is honest answers. It seems obvious. But it's getting at this process of what's going on the inside affecting where the source is affects what comes out. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. If there's righteousness in there, then what comes out will be choice silver. But the heart of the wicked is of little value. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, this is not connected only to speech, but it definitely plays in. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And then Proverb of Jesus here, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the source matters. A lot of times in life, we're kind of, You know, we're walking through our day, it kind of flows like this, and we see somebody that we know over there, and you know, inside of us we're remembering how they didn't answer our email recently, or they were late and they left us hanging, or they borrowed something of ours they didn't give back, or we were in a public setting and they snubbed us and made us feel like a fool, and we're walking towards them, and we're thinking of all those things, and we're kind of nursing them, and we're kind of starting to get worked up about it, and we're getting angry, and we come to them, and now we're close enough where we have to say something to them, and all of this junk is welling up inside of us, and we go, oh no, I better do some major filtration here, because I can't let what's welling up inside of me come out. So we're doing reverse osmosis and distillation and whatever what we need to do, and we say to them sort of tensely, you know, how you doing? Good to see ya. And you can see the tension and feel the tension because there's this disconnect between what we're saying and what's going on in the deepest parts of where we are. And the Proverbs are saying, if you want to speak words of life, you need to go to the source. You need to go back a few steps. It's really tiring to be cleansing our speech all the time because we've got to filter through all the junk that is there within. It turns out, of course, the usual suspects help us to kind of go through that process of purification. Reading your Bible, praying, getting connected with community in a home group, going to church, worshiping, keeping your focus on True North, all of those things. But I want to just say something very concrete for those moments because I think for a lot of us, there is this kind of dual thing going on. And if you're walking towards that person, well, what do you think about? And here's what is, you know, helpful to me to the extent that I am able to do this is to remember to look at people not from the perspective of me, but from God's perspective. To remember to look at people from God's perspective. And what God sees when He looks down on a person is a broken, frail, insecure, needy, needing to be saved human being. And He has a great compassion and love for that person. And actually, what He sees when He looks at me is a sinful, broken, snubber, you know, late, not returning email kind of person. And He has a lot of compassion on me. And when I walk around and I'm looking at the people around me, if I look through that perspective, it has a kind of a purifying effect. And when I get to the person, then the filtration process doesn't have to be so strong because what's going on in there is more pure. Okay, so that's the first thing. If we want to speak words of life, we need to work at, to let God purify what's on the inside. The second one is this. The Proverbs advise us that we should use words with restraint. 17:27 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered." And there are lots of benefits that come with being restrained in our use of speech. Let me list some of them for you. Restraint allows all the important information to come out. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. We've all experienced that. Restraint removes unhelpful emotion from the conversation. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It carries inherent power. Restraint, it carries with it an inherent power. Proverbs 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. And listen to this. And a gentle tongue can break a bone. And then lastly, using restraint makes you look smart. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Calvin Coolidge said, "Nothing I never said did me any harm." Now, I'm not sure I'm ready to go there completely with Calvin Coolidge because there's a lot of times when we have to say things, we have to speak up, and that's going to be our next point. But there is a power in restraint, in letting there be gaps in the conversation for reflection and thought and prayer, in not having to say the first thing that comes to our lips. And as we do this, the scripture says, we will more and more become the kind of people who can speak words of life into the people around us. So that's the second one. Use words with restraint. And the third one is simply this. Proverbs advises that we listen to the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say it that way exactly. I'm using a kind of a New Testament phraseology to describe what it's saying. But this is where it's going. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And Proverbs 15:23, "A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word." In other words, it gives you joy to give an apt reply, to say something at the right time in the right way, and it brings joy to the person who's listening. It's good for the hearer and the speaker, both of them. Now, it turns out that it's pretty hard to speak an apt word, right? Has anybody ever tried to do that? You find that it's pretty hard to do. And the process that we've already talked about of purification, that helps. And the idea of using words with restraint, that will help us to get there more. That will help us to speak the apt word. But there's kind of a missing piece here. There's a missing component. There are always elements to a relationship that we don't understand, that lie below the surface, that are not transparent to us. And we need somebody from the outside to help us. We need somebody to give us cues. We need somebody to guide us in the process of speaking, that we might speak apt words, fitting words, timely words. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And Jesus says, very clearly, he says, "I will be with you always." And the way that that takes place is by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the question becomes then, how do you recognize the movement of the Spirit in your life? And we like to talk about this idea of discernment. That for those of you who aren't familiar with that word, that means, you know, how do you tell what God wants you to do? And how do you kind of read your circumstances and prayer and all of that? And that's very important. But discernment assumes something that's even more basic. And that is that we're even listening in the first place. And I think for a lot of us, the question isn't so much discernment first, as it is listening. It's very easy to go through the day and to forget that there's a God created the universe, watching over you, living, who wants you to speak to Him, wants you to talk to Him. And the idea of listening is really just simply this. It's reserving a part of our attention for God in every and all circumstance. It's reserving a part of our attention for God, no matter what we're doing. We could be even talking to other people, and yet it is possible for us to reserve, in the midst of that interchange, a part of our attention for God. To send up a prayer, to pause and to wait, to be asking, "Lord, am I going in the right direction here?" People call this, Brother Lawrence coined this phrase, practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. One of the things that's helped me recently with this is to make a simple transference in the way I speak or think about God. It is typical of me to think of God as He. And what I've been trying to do is think of God more as you. Because the difference between you and He is presence, right? Somebody's a He if they're not there. Somebody's a you if they're right in front of you. And that's where God is. God's a you. And so we can be speaking to you and you and you, but we're also speaking to you. Now, when the words come in that process, and I don't fully understand how that works yet, sometimes they come. Sometimes I'm sure I make mistakes, and it's last night's pizza. I thought it was the right thing I should say. It's a complicated process sometimes. But when they do come, and when they come with that kind of that conviction that I need to say this, then the flip side of restraint is being able to say it with boldness and courage. You know, a lot of what the Proverbs says sort of assumes that our natural problem is that we talk too much, right? And for many of us, that's the case. But for some of us, you know, we've really embraced that proverb that if you speak less, you will be looked at as smart. And we've said, you know, I'm going to be the smartest person in any room that I enter into because I'm not going to say a word. And that's a trap too. Because when there is an apt moment and you have been given the word to speak, then you need to speak. When the world needed to be created, God spoke. And when that world had broken down and fallen apart and needed to be redeemed, God spoke again. And this world is still filled with brokenness. And God has placed us in the brokenness many times to speak. To speak. Larry Crabb tells a story of one time being in church, and it was the kind of church where when they had communion, the young men were supposed to pray. And Larry Crabb is a Christian writer, speaker type person. He says he had a stutter at this time, and he came to the end of the service, and there was communion, and he felt that he needed to stand up and pray. So he stood up and he prayed, and he just lost it completely. And he started, you know, I want to get this right because I can't even remember exactly how he said it. He said, "I started thanking the Father for hanging on the cross. You know, Jesus was the one who hung on the cross. I started praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave." And he just got his theology all mixed up, and he was all confounded and messed up, and he sat down, you know, that shame that comes over you when you've just made a fool of yourself in a public situation like that. And he knew that at the end of the service, you know, the elders were going to be on him to correct his theology. And so the end of the service came, and he jumped into the aisle. He was number one, and he started bolting to the back, hoping, and he was just about there, and somebody reached out and grabbed his arm. He thought, oh no, here goes. And this older man looked him in the eye, and he said, "Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. Crabb says this, "Even as I write these words," he wrote this story in a book, "even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking. Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being." Lord, we are before you this morning grateful for the words of life that you bring. Our words don't compare to your words, no doubt about it. And your greatest word is Jesus Christ. Everything about him, everything he did, everything he accomplished, everything he said. The greatest word ever spoken. Spoke forgiveness over us. And then backed it up with a death on the cross that cleanses us from our sin. And opens the way to heaven. And so we can sit here this morning confident that a guy like Mark Soto, who put his trust in you, is in your presence. Because his sins were forgiven. And as we sit here this morning, and if we're unsure about where we're going in the future, and we don't know, we can have confidence by placing our trust in the word Jesus Christ spoken to us. And that's not the end of the story, though. We've been turned into little Christs, people who pattern their lives after Jesus Christ. And a huge part of that is to speak life into the people around us. And so as we come to you this morning, we ask for you to be about the purification process inside of us that needs to take place. Lord, we ask you to tune us into the Spirit. And we ask you for the courage, oftentimes, to hold back and restrain our speech, to ask you before we move forward. Because we want to be a part of the work of redemption that you're accomplishing. And you say in this proverb that a word well spoken is a tree of life. And that strikes at the core of all of your redemptive work in this world. It's a tree of life. And make our words like that, we pray. Some of us this morning, we need to confess right now, because we've let our tongues get away from us, and we're speaking crushing, spirit-crushing words into the people around us. And we confess that sin before you this morning, and we relish the healing that we have right now. Not that we will have, that we have right now in Christ, and the forgiveness. Lord, let this community, this church, be known as one where the people speak words of life into the outsiders' lives, into our own lives. Make it a testimony to your goodness and your power. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.